We're introduced here in Acts chapter 18 and then again in Acts chapter 19 to the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was built on a hill inland from the mouth of the Caistor River, which poured in from the Aegean Sea, and it was a very important city in the ancient world, particularly during Paul's time. It was important commercially. The city lay on a very important strategic trade route, and it housed an incredibly diverse marketplace. And one of the more famous commodities in Ephesus, as you know, those of you that know your Bible, was silver. It was kind of like we would think of a seaport today. It was a very cosmopolitan city. Politically, it was important. During the Roman rule, it was given free status and thus the unique privilege of self-government that Rome did not just give away. Therefore, it never had to suffer the shame or requirement of Roman troops, like we know in Jerusalem and other provinces. It was important commercially and politically. It was also important religiously. The city was home to the temple of the goddess Diana, Artemis in Rome, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. W.A. Criswell said this about Ephesus: one could see in Ephesus the pageantry and brilliance and glory of the Greco-Roman world. There were athletic contests. There was glorious drama in the theater where great Greek plays, tragedies, and comedies were presented. There were solemn sacrifices. There were great parades. There was everything that the human mind and genius could present in colorful pageantry. But could I tell you the most important part of Ephesus was not its commercial status or not its political status or not its religious so-called status? It was the fact that there was a church in Ephesus. There was a church in Ephesus. It was either organized by Paul in the first passage we read in Acts chapter 18, or during his 3-year stay on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19. And the reason you know that there was a church there, if you go over to Acts chapter number 20, you can see where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. Look at verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That's the pastors in Ephesus. So there was a church here. The church at Ephesus has the unique distinction of being the only church that has two different epistles from two different apostles written to it. We know, we read the book of Ephesians, one of the great epistles for the church. Amen. But you also read four little verses in Revelation in John chapter 2 that the apostle John wrote to the church at Ephesus. And we, of course, remember how he talked about that church, and it was a good church and a strong church, but they had left their first love. If you'll study your Bible, and by the way, I hope you do. Amen? I'm glad that you come and listen to your pastor, but listen, for the rest of the week, we need to pick up our own fork. Spiritual fork. Amen? And eat. If you study your Bible, you'll find God has three institutions that He has instituted. The first was, of course, the home in Genesis chapter number 2 when He made Adam out of the dust of ground and made Eve out of the rib of Adam, and He brought them together and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. The first home. You find also that God instituted government. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, Romans 13:1 says. For there be no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. But also, not only the home and government, God instituted, ladies and gentlemen, the church. The church is an institution of God. He said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word church is that word, you know it. Ekklesia is the Greek word. It's used 118 times in the New Testament, 115 times translated church. Church. The church is called a body in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Listen, the church is the body of Christ. And by the way, the fact that we have diverse gifts is a blessing. The hand is not the foot. And the foot is not the hand. And the elbow is not the knee. And the head's not the neck. Amen. It's all one body. And God has tempered it together. Just like the church. So the church is referred to as a body. It's also referred to as a building. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord." The church is referred to not only as a body, but also a building. But praise God, I like the third illustration in Ephesians. It's also called a bride. A bride, a body, a building, a bride. "For the husband is the head of the wife," Ephesians 5:23 says, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." We've already talked about the church being instituted by God. Something else about the church that you need to know is the church is loved by God. The church is loved by God. You say, "I thought God loved everybody, Pastor." He certainly does, but he has a special love and affection for his called out assembly. We just read Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Not only is the church instituted by God and loved by God, but praise God, it's been purchased by God. Acts chapter 20, just a page over, verse 28, read it with me. Paul here, speaking to the Ephesian elders, the pastors in Ephesus, says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." By the way, that verse right there is the squelch for the Jehovah's false witnesses. You say, "Why is that, Pastor?" Because it said that God shed his blood. When did God do that? Calvary. Who hung on Calvary? Jesus. Jesus is God. Amen. Amen. Close the door. Goodbye, Mr. Jehovah's Witness. What are you trying to say about this, Pastor? Listen, the church is important to God. The church is important to God. I believe that the Scriptures teach that the church is a spiritual body, that every believer since Pentecost is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. This church is defined in two ways. And the first is the whole company of regenerate persons. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something about the church? I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. I'll tell you what. Brother Jenkins and I were up there talking about it. And I said, "You know what? It wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit if the trumpet blew tonight." See, that's the first time that all of the church will be together. Amen? First time, that whole company of regenerate. And by the way, I'm looking forward to seeing the head of the body. That's Jesus Christ. I'm looking to see the chief cornerstone of the building, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing the bridegroom of the bride, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing the builder of the church and the lover of the church and the buyer of the church. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." Jesus said, "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Remember what the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus who is taken away from you shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm looking forward to that glad reunion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 calls it the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. It happens that day at the rapture, Brother Glenn. And I'm looking forward to seeing friends and precious loved ones that have gone on before. I'm looking forward to seeing a fellow that nobody in here knows. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Brother and Mrs. Boston know who he is. Chuck Brewer. I'm looking forward to seeing old Chuck Brewer. When I first walked into Mountain View Baptist Church with my long rebellious hair, my cut-off shirt, it was old Chuck Brewer that greeted me at the door with this smile that could eat a cat. Amen? Just one of those. He smiled and said, it is so good to have you here today, young man. And it caught me by surprise. They're nice. What's going on? It shouldn't be. I can't wait to see old Chuck Brewer. I can't wait to see my friend Eric John Tharp. He's been in heaven now for, almost 8 years. At 18, he went off into glory. I can't wait to see his grandpa, Phil Tharp. Tremendous preacher, man of God, loved God. I can't wait to see Doctors Tom and Joyce Malone that started Midwestern Baptist College. I can't wait to see my precious daddy. And I know you got, each one of you could fill in about 10 names that you just can't wait to see. Can't wait to see them. I'm looking forward also, can I say this, at that day when the church meets together. I'm looking forward to that day to meeting Christians who I never knew on this earth, but I gave to missions. I gave to missions. Some preacher a long time ago said, why don't you start at $5? And I did. And we're going to meet people, folks. We're going to meet people from Israel. We're going to meet people from Peru. We're going to meet people from Kenya. We're going to meet people from South Africa. We're going to meet people from the Dominican Republic and Russia and Portugal and Romania. How I long for that day! But today is not that day. Well, I guess it could be, couldn't it? Amen? Today is the day, not of the corporate church, but of the local church. The local church. You see, I'm one of these crazy fundamentalists that believes in the corporate church and the local church. See, there are some that will say there's no such thing as a corporate church. To them, I would say, who did Jesus die for? He didn't just die for Loomis Park Baptist Church. He died for the church. The church of the firstborn. All those that have trusted in Him. All those. Today is the day where God uses localized assemblies that will follow His will and obey His word, do His work. The church has two officers, pastors and deacons, and two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church is immeasurably valuable to God. How do we know? Well, based on its contents. See, the church contains God's children. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing more valuable to me than my children. Amen? Nothing more valuable. And so, by virtue of its contents, it's immeasurably valuable to God. By virtue of the compassion shown by God, the fact that He gave Himself for the church, it's immeasurably valuable. But also, the commission. God's love for a needy world. Based on the death of the cross. See, I want to talk to you tonight. I want to preach to you a simple message, and I hope you know by now I'm a simple preacher. I want to preach to you on the immeasurable value of a local church. The immeasurable value of a local church. Number one, the immeasurable value of a local church in one life. In one life. You see, in Acts chapter 19, verse 19, if you'll go back there with me, you'll find that at the church of Ephesus, something incredible happened. It said, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50 pieces of silver. There was another instance in the church at Thessalonica. If you want to write down the reference, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says this, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had among you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true God. You see, in both of these churches, you have individual people repenting. Repenting. By the way, folks, that's still a Bible word. Repent! It's not just for the lost person. Christians are to get into the habit of repenting from sin. Otherwise, sin will have dominion over you. You say, what, how did it happen? I'll tell you what happened. That person in that church at Ephesus or Thessalonica assembled themselves together with other believers. A preacher uncompromisingly preached the Word of God. An individual heart was touched and stirred by the Holy Spirit and surrendered to do what the Word of God says. Think of the effect of a local church on one life. One life. Individual lives have been changed for the glory of God from age to age because of a local church. Brother Horst told me the story of how his mother got saved. A neighbor invited her many years ago to special meetings in downtown Jackson at a church called Loomis Park Baptist Church. And she went and got gloriously saved. Amen, Brother Horsch. And through that, Brother Horsch got saved. And Brother Horsch's mom prayed for her husband for years and years and years and years, and he got saved. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. There was an immeasurably valuable local church. Listen to me. Let all the businesses run out of Jackson, but never let us lose Loomis Park Baptist Church. It's too valuable. It's too valuable. I think of my own life. Seeing that little church on the hill right next to Route 202, and again, the only people in here that know where that is Brother and Sister Boston. Seeing that little white church, Sister Kim, on the side of the hill and thinking the Holy Spirit was in it, we ought to go visit that church. Hey, what if that young preacher at 22 years old, 21 years old, had not decided to go start a local church? I tell you where I'd be. I can guarantee you, Brother Becker, one place I wouldn't be, and that's standing right here. You see, the local church is immeasurably valuable in one life. Brother Boston, your mom got saved. Antioch Baptist Church. Your whole family got saved because of Antioch Baptist Church being there. And each one of us could tell the story. I thank God for churches. They are immeasurably valuable. The church is immeasurably valuable in one life. It's also immeasurably valuable in one family. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, the church at Corinth tells us of a man named Stephanas. It says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, then they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Acts chapter 16, verse 34, the church at Philippi. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Talking about the Philippian jailer. Have you ever considered the immeasurable value of a local church in one family? Not only one life, but one family. I can't help but think of the personal illustration of my pastor, the Tharp family. They lived in a town called Pekin, Illinois. There was a church there called Faith Baptist Church. Old preacher named Henry Sorensen that loved God, preached the word straight. You need to be born again. And what happened was a firefighter, friend of Phil Tharp, who was also a firefighter, they were sitting on the back of a fire pumper one day. And that man's name is Ron Thacker. And Ron Thacker leaned over to Phil Tharp and he said, "Phil, if you were to die today, where would you go?" And Phil told Ron where he could go. Like many have. But he planted the seed. And why did he plant that seed? Because that old preacher at Faith Baptist Church said you ought to be concerned about your neighbors. And you ought to be concerned about your co-workers. And he preached the Word of God. And through that, on a Sunday, Easter Sunday, 1970, Phil Tharp went into the deadest church. He didn't go to Faith Baptist Church right away. He said he used to call it First Church of the Refrigerator. It was so dead and so cold, it was like walking into a refrigerator. He said, we went there on Easter Sunday, and it was one of those churches where they had the two lecterns, amen? And they walked up to one, and they walked up to the lectern and read the scripture, and then they walked up to the other one, sang the song. Said he read Matthew chapter 28, how he is risen. And right there in his pew, Brother Wally, Phil Tharp trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he began going to Faith Baptist Church. And today, all three of his sons are saved and preachers. All three of his daughters serve in local churches. One's a pastor's wife, one's a missionary's wife, one's a servant. How does that happen? I'll tell you, because the local church is immeasurably valuable, not only in one life, but in one family. Think of your own story. Think of your own family. I think, Brother Kelly, 60 years you've been here, 61. Think what your life would be like and your family would be like without Loomis Park Baptist Church. When I first candidated here, I was shown a DVD and they showed me pictures from Lowell and Pat's wedding. 1958. Amen. And I think, what would your lives be like if it weren't for Loomis Park Baptist Church? And how many people all around the country, all around the world could say, my local church has been immeasurably valuable in my family. You know, my mom and dad are saved because of a local church. My grandma got saved because of a local church. I'm saved because there's a local church. Not only in one life and one family, but I think of also the immeasurable value in one neighborhood. Many of you commented to me that you so enjoyed the speakers that we had in for the summer preaching conference. And I appreciate that. It encourages me that we just didn't have a bunch of duds in here to take up space. Well, one who's becoming one of our fast favorites is Brother Lawrence Mendez. He pastors in Detroit, Michigan. And I mean it's not in Detroit, it's in Detroit. There's a difference. Detroit is kind of the outskirts. Detroit is the place where you're not going to want to go at night. And that's the truth. I've been there a couple times at night. And me and my friend Sig, he's a good friend of mine. We go down there sometimes at night, amen. And some of you get that reference, amen. But Brother Mendez, his church is in the middle of, just a tough neighborhood, especially with the economy, everything that's going on. And I want to tell you something: that church has made an immeasurable impact in that neighborhood. They've won their neighbors to Christ. They have their tent meeting every July, and they got the speakers out so the whole neighborhood can hear. And they've actually had people come, Brother Merrill, and walk up at the middle, at the end of a preaching service and said, "I heard what you said, and I need to get saved." Right there in the neighborhood. You think about a local church. I think of a church in that my wife's family was involved in Fitchburg, Massachusetts. And they weren't a Baptist church, but they loved God. And they did things for God, and they preached the gospel. They bought a little campground out in Carver, Massachusetts called Camp Clear. And that's where my wife got saved. I think of the immeasurable value of a local church in one life, in one family, in one neighborhood. Think about in one city. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 20. Here we have a testimony of the church of Ephesus. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The city was changed because of a church. You say, "Well, I don't see that now, Pastor." Listen, not everything that God does can be seen with the human eye in this life. I promise you that this church and local assemblies like ours are the salt that keeps corruption from spreading. At least we're supposed to be, amen? We're supposed to be still standing up and saying, "Liquor's wrong." Amen? Still supposed to be standing up saying abortion's still murder. Still supposed to be standing up and say, "You can call it gay, but God calls it sodomites." Still supposed to be standing up against wrong and wickedness. Listen, the Jerusalem was changed because of a church. Antioch was changed because of a church. Corinth was changed because of a church. Ephesus was changed because of a church. Philippi was changed because of a church. Colossae was changed because of a church. Can I say this? Dallas, Texas was changed because of First Baptist Church. George Truett was the pastor for almost 60 years. And then W.A. Criswell pastored for almost 60 years. The church is almost 180 years old. It's had five pastors. They have changed downtown Dallas. I think of the little town I come from, Holyoke, Massachusetts. Changed. Church buses going into rough areas, making a difference, the Bible says. Jude 22. I think of Bridgeport, Michigan. A preacher named R.B. Willett went there in 1975. One of the worst cities over and over every year is Saginaw, Michigan. And yet, Brother Willett's church keeps growing and it keeps affecting his city. Think of what Jackson, Michigan would be without Loomis Park Baptist Church. The immeasurable value of a local church in one city, in one neighborhood, in one family, in one life, in one state. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." A church that is obeying God and seeking the face of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God is having effect on people and families and neighborhoods and cities will eventually begin to affect their state. A church that's growing and moving and standing for God should have an effect upon their state. You know, it ought to be that state officials that want to get elected ought to find out what the church has to say about it. Amen? Ought to be that way, amen? You can have an effect. A church can have an effect in a state. Why? Because it's of immeasurable value. I think of states that have gone awry. I come from the land of New England. Listen, New England at one time was the hotbed of fundamental preaching in the Great Awakening. Incredible what local churches did to their states. By the way, that era is not dead as long as God's still God. As long as the Holy Spirit's still the Holy Spirit, amen. In one state, in one city, in one neighborhood, in one family, in one life, in one country. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and of God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brethren that are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. I was just trying to think in my mind of being saved now 15 years, what America would be like without some key churches. I think of a church called Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Pastored by a man named Lee Robertson. For years and years and years, and literally changed this country through an institution called Tennessee Temple University. Turned out preachers. I think of a place in Powell, Tennessee, Temple Baptist Church and Crown College, where Clarence Sexton is doing such a marvelous job in changing our country for good. Young men are coming out of that institution and going out and planting local churches. I think of, it's certainly not once what it was, but at one time, I think of a place in Lynchburg, Virginia, called Thomas Road Baptist Church, pastored by a man named Jerry Falwell for many years. And Dr. Falwell had an idea to start something called the Moral Majority. And he had an effect on this country for God. I think of and it's precious to me to think about it, but I think of it was a dance hall in Pontiac, Michigan. When doctors Tom and Joyce Malone, and they weren't doctors then, they were just Tom and Joyce. And they got up on a soapbox, Brother Joe, and they looked into this dusty old Castle Inn building in Pontiac, Michigan, and said, if God's in it, we're going to build this church. And they had high days of 3,000 people at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. And they started a little Bible college called Midwestern Baptist College, from which your preacher graduated. And many men of God all over this country that are changing this country because of the immeasurable value of a local church. The immeasurable value of a local church in one country, one state, one city, one neighborhood, one family, one life. I think of the immeasurable value of a local church in the entire world. You see, again, Acts 1:8 says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, folks, the local church is of immeasurable value because its ministry is carried, if it's the right kind of church, through the whole world, through worldwide missions. You see, I can't go to Papua New Guinea, so we have the Odyssins. Amen? I can't go to... You name the place. Amen. I couldn't go to the Muslims. We had Monsieur Abdul-Latif. I couldn't go here or there. And I think of precious missionaries that I know. Why? Because the local church sends them out. Amen. Our missions conference 2 years ago was keeping the home fires burning. Why? Brother Holy, no church, no missions. See, the local church is of immeasurable value in the entire world because of missionary endeavors. That's why we can't let the light go out in the local church. We need, listen, by the way, every good church, every great church needs several things. It needs preaching. I promise you as your preacher that at this church, as long as I'm the pastor, we will have straight preaching. Preaching of the Word of God. Not what Dr. Ratzifrat says or Sister Wigglejaw thinks, but what saith God. Amen? Amen. It needs prayer too. Every great church needs prayer. We've got to pray and ask God to move. The bended knee of a saint moves the hand of Almighty God. It needs praise. I wouldn't be in a church that didn't praise the Lord. I've complimented you several weeks in a row on your singing, and I mean it. When I get up here and sing, I love to sing. Since Jesus came into my... I think we all ought to love to sing about that. Every great church has praise. Every great church has purpose. Our purpose is to tell the world about a Savior who was crucified and risen again on the third day. Every great church needs people. Amen. Every great church needs people. Think of something else. Every great church needs proclamation of the gospel. But really, every great church really needs participation in all of those things that we just listed by us, the members. By us. You see, the local church is immeasurably valuable to God. What does it mean to you tonight? What does your church mean to you? You say, well, it's God's church, Pastor. It sure is, but we get to go here. Amen? I think of what the church means to me, and of course, I think of especially of my kids. And now, they love it when we say, we're going to church. And they say, Mrs. Binger say, we get to go to church? We get to go to church? We get to go. And they don't call it church. They call it our church. Every time we drive by, Eric and Luke point to our church and they say, our church! Our church! May it be said of all of us that we say, our church. The immeasurable value of a local church. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege to be part of a local church. Pray that you'd help us never to take it for granted. Help us to be in the invitation business of inviting folks, boys and girls, men and women, young and old, to come to the house of God where they can hear the gospel. Pray that you'd bless now in our invitation time. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, our ladies are going to play page 625. Let the lower lights be burning. Boy, I think about the local church when I think about this. I think of so many churches through the years that, Brother Horsch, they're not having service tonight. And they won't have it Wednesday night either. They're letting their lights go out. They're letting the lamps go dark in the house of God. You know, folks, it can happen to us. If we're not interested in participation, if we're not interested in proclamation, we're not interested in the purpose of this church, which is not to have youth activities, it's not to have truth trackers, it's not to have this or that or all the other things we do. It's to tell people about Jesus. That's the purpose for this church. The purpose for which it was founded and organized, and the purpose for which it's continued all these years. Father, we pray that you'd bless in our invitation time. Help us to claim Loomis Park Baptist Church as our church. To do something to increase it. To do something to stand for it. God, we're so blessed. I pray that you'd help us never to forget that you love the church and gave yourself for it. In Jesus' name. 625, would you stand with me? Sing this great invitation hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Sing it out now. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may. On the last verse,
Trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
All God's people said, amen. Brother Ken Jackson, would you come to the platform all the way from the back sliding row? I like to kid Brother Ken about that, amen. He's always in the back row keeping an eye on things, amen. And I want to say how good it is to see Jordan Snyder back there, amen. Snuck in on us tonight, amen. God bless you, sweetheart. Good to see you, amen. And thank you for your love. And would you pray for us this week as we travel? We'll be traveling out tomorrow night and headed to New England for a week of preaching. And we're going to try, Carrie and I are going to try to get away for a couple of days, just a couple. We've got a family that absolutely loves our boys, and they'll be offended if we don't ask them to watch. And so we figured, hey, best not to offend them, amen, and get away for a day too. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, amen. And so looking forward to the trip. But thank you for those of you that have been so kind. And please pray for us if you would. Brother Ken, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Yes, sir. You pray for me.
Well, I do every day anyway.
It won't be nothing new.
I know. Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
You know
much.
Why?
Yeah.
I'm hearing what I'm hearing.
Somebody.
Amen.